The title of this morning's teaching is Test the Spirits. Now, a couple weeks ago, we got into the world. We didn't get into the world, but we got into really understanding what that meant. That we looked at the world, its system, its order, and we saw who was behind that, right? We saw there was Satan that really has the whole world under his sway, and he's kind of marching them to the beat of his drum. And since we've done that, how many of you have been more aware of those opposing views, those teachings, those lies that kind of Satan has out there? How many of you, have you guys been a little bit more aware? Have you been seeing, some of you, been kind of aware that, wait a minute, that's one of those lies. That's one of those things that is opposing God's word, opposing what God has to say. This morning, we're going to look at one of those lies that he has, and really, hopefully, just drive it out of here. That it's actually kind of crept into the church. Unfortunately, you know, when you hear something over and over enough, you start to believe it's true, and you don't consider the source. Really, that's what today's all about. See, what that lie that we're looking at is kind of that understanding that we as Christians are never to judge anyone or anything at any time. But as we're going to see here, there are some judgments we must make. They like to land on that passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, judge not. And it's true, that's what he said. But if you read those first five verses, you'll understand the context. What Jesus is talking about, he's speaking against hypocrisy. He says, first judge yourself. That's where he says, how can you, if you've got this big beam sticking in your eye, how can you help your neighbor that has a little speck in his eye? You first get the beam out of your eye, then you can help that person with a speck in his eye. So Jesus isn't saying you're not supposed to help him with a speck. He's saying, take care of yourself first. Get the beam out first. Okay, but they really kind of twist that to make it almost, they almost hold it up like a shield when somebody confronts them about something wrong that they're doing. And it's like, well, bro, you know, did you know that the Bible says, judge not, man? You know, and it's like you're just supposed to end it. You're just supposed to walk, well, okay, never mind. But really, that's not what it's about. Now, I am concerned for the church, and I don't mean just Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains, but just for the church in general, that we have lost the ability and the will to use discernment within the church. I think it's something that's really lacking, yet it's commanded. You know, I think maybe that we might be practicing such a sloppy Christianity in our own lives personally that we don't want anybody scrutinizing us. Because Jesus did say there in Matthew 7, verse 2, he says, whatever judgment you use, it'll be met back to you. And they're going to use the same standard on you. And I think a lot of times we're just afraid that somebody's going to use that standard on us. Would it be a lot better for us as Christians to just repent from everything that is sin in our lives? This is like, Lord, whatever it is, I repent. I'm just going to turn from it and then be ready to receive whatever correction God may have for us so that we would be conformed into His image. I think that's what God wants. But this whole idea of using discernment and actually judging things within the church, it's actually commanded. I mean, look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. We'll have it up there. He says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. See, with all discernment, all knowledge, and that you may approve what is excellent. Now think about that. If we are going to approve what is excellent, that means we have to judge what is indeed excellent, right? And if we're going to approve what's excellent, that means we're going to have to reject what's not excellent. There's some judging there, isn't there? Also, Romans 16, 17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. Titus 3:10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. See, if you're going to reject a divisive man, if you're going to mark somebody, note somebody that is causing division, that is contrary to sound doctrine, well, you're going to have to make a determination, right? You're going to have to judge. You're going to have to use discernment as to who's actually doing that or not. There's judgment there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Corinthian church had a guy in their fellowship that was involved in such gross immorality that Paul said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. And in fact, he went on to say, hey, I'm judging this guy just as if I was already there. There are those judgments that we have to make that are actually commanded, but we don't like doing it. I understand just even talking about some of these things. There's some of you that your socks may be getting in a knot right now. That, well, I don't know, that doesn't sound good, doesn't feel good, deal. But do you know that we're even to judge angels? Galatians 1:8 tells us that even if an angel preaches any other gospel that has not been preached already by the apostles, if they come bringing any other gospel other than what you've already heard, so let him be accursed. The Greek word is anathema. It means cursed to the hottest part of hell. That's how serious he was. And when we look at this stuff, I think what is important that we're to do is that we're to understand how we're to judge, what we're to judge. See, we cannot judge the heart. We cannot judge the motive. That is God's area alone. That's just totally out of our realm of what we're to deal with. What we're to do is make functional judgments. We judge words and deeds. In 1 Samuel 16, the last part of verse 7 says, the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, you and I have no business trying to make a judgment of the heart because we can't see the heart. We don't know the motive. We don't know the intentions of somebody's heart. We don't know that. But nevertheless, Jesus does tell us in John chapter 7, verse 24, to judge righteous judgment. See, we're commanded to do that. Judge with righteous judgment. And there's a lot of places where we must judge, like I've already pointed out. But consider Galatians 6:1. Okay? He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now here's a question for you. How can you obey that command to restore someone that is caught in a trespass unless you make a judgment? I mean, you're going to have to make a judgment about that person, whether they actually are in a trespass or not, right? The deal is, what we're to do here, and we're not supposed to be, you know, flesh finders and sin sniffers, the gospel Gestapo or whatever you want to call it, kind of deal. But when somebody is involved and they're overtaken in a trespass, what our job to do, you know, that if we're to do any kind of restoration or whatever, is we have to compare the visible behavior that just can't be overlooked and compare that to what God has already judged as right or wrong. And if we see that somebody is going in the wrong direction, then, you know, it is our obligation to say, hey, bro, here, man, I love you. I want to talk to you about some stuff. I couldn't help but overhear what you said about that. Do you know the Bible says this? That's the kind of heart that we should have on that. That's really where we should be as Christians towards one another. You know, this whole idea of, am I my brother's keeper? I've heard Christians say that. I'm not my brother's keeper. Do you know who is quoted saying that? You know who said that? The very first murderer, Cain. The real truth is, we are our brother's keeper. We are supposed to care for one another. And remember, as we've been seeing, as we've been in 1 John, that's one of the ways that we're to love one another. We're to care about one another. And if you care about somebody, you see them messed up, and you have to make that judgment as to, are their actions really lining up with what the Bible says? If they're not, then you love them enough to go. But Satan has just really pushed this whole idea of not judging so hard that a lot of people in the church have bought into it. And so we have become ineffective. I mean, you think about it. Anybody that's even being considered for a Christian office, a pastor, a deacon, elder, whatever, the Bible uses the word bishop sometimes in 1 Timothy 3:2. He says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. See, someone has to judge that man who is a candidate as to whether he meets the requirements there. You see that? The judging does happen, but again, it's words and deeds. those things that they list there, their actions and all that. And that's where our judging takes place. Anything that we will judge has to do with words and deeds. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." See, words. That's something we could hear. Proverbs 23:7, the first part of it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Those are the deeds. The words and deeds. That's what it's all about. And we've already seen, when it comes to judging, when it comes to testing the spirits, we've actually already seen a few things as we've been in 1 John. We've seen that whoever really is of God, well, he's going to love God. He's going to love the brethren, right? And that's something that we've already been shown. Another thing is that we've seen that if somebody is born of God, that they don't continue in sin. That as believers in Jesus Christ, yes, we do sin from time to time, but we don't continue in it. Remember, we were talking about stepping in the mud? That we don't walk around with mud all over us all the time. As soon as we realize that we got mud on us, you know, that's sin, you know, that we go to God. We confess our sin, and then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the thing is, though, there are more things that we're to consider as far as testing the spirits, as far as these prophets and false prophets that were around then and still are around today. And we're going to look at some of them today. Look at verse 1 now, as we actually get into our text. Bet you never thought I'd get there. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Notice the first word there. That is key. Beloved. See, what he has been saying to them previously in the letter and what he is about to say, it's because he loves them. And understand, I know that talking about this kind of stuff is not comfortable. And like I said, we've heard, don't judge it so much that you start hearing God's perspective on judging and you really look at what he says, it's actually uncomfortable. And it's uncomfortable to think, I may have to say something to somebody that they're doing something wrong. No! You know, and we get all worried about that. And we get all shook up. But you know what? Beloved, if you love somebody, you're not really all that concerned with their comfort all the time as much as their well-being, right? I mean, you that are parents, you've made your kids uncomfortable from time to time, haven't you? I hope you have, because it's part of parenting, that you bring some discomfort there so that they know that's not right. This is right instead. As somebody once said, that the job of the pastor is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. God doesn't want us comfortable in sin. He doesn't want us comfortable in whatever state we find ourselves in as far as in our walk with the Lord. He always wants us to be like Paul, pressing towards the goal. That idea of pushing, straining to become more Christ-like. And that's what God wants to do with us. But what he has to say here is because he loves us. And he tells us, do not believe every spirit. I've said this before. I'll say it again. Folks, believing lies or being gullible, it isn't a virtue. It's not one of the gifts of the Spirit. Well, I have the gift of gullibility. You know, I just believe everything. You know, that's not what God has for us. It's not right. We're to use those words and deeds to test and to judge. And notice here, test the spirits whether they are of God. It's not just the particular teaching or message, but it's discerning the spirit behind the message of that prophet or teacher. We're not judging the guy's heart, his motive. He may be sincere, but sincerely deceived. We're judging what's behind this teaching, what's behind this thing that he's saying. And where he says false prophets, understand that a prophet isn't somebody that just predicts the future. Prophecy is kind of twofold. It can be foretelling and telling forth. And a lot of the prophecies in Scripture really are just telling forth. It's speaking forth, thus saith the Lord. Not really saying what's going to happen in the future, but really speaking, this is God's mind. This is God's heart right here. And that's really what a lot of the prophets did. That's considered prophecy, just speaking forth. This is what God says. Thus saith the Lord. That's prophecy. And so the false prophets and the spirit behind them and all that, he's speaking about somebody who may or may not predict the future, but he's definitely talking about somebody who says that he's teaching under the authority and the prompting and or the direction of God. He said, you can know whether what they're saying is really motivated by God by this, in testing them, and even in testing them. It's really not even us that's actually the judge. It's God who is the judge, because he's already declared in his word what is right and what is wrong. What he has said remains. I, the Lord thy God, I do not change, he says. He's not going to change his opinion on something. He's not going to change his word. Well, yeah, I know I said that I was this, but now I've changed my mind and I want you to know I'm that. God doesn't do that. And so we can know. And what he tells us here is actually, he gives us some things. If they do this or if they don't do that. Look at verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now and is now already in the world. See, it's whether they confess that Jesus came in the flesh or whether they don't confess. It's their words that we're to judge of what is being said. And understand that Gnosticism wasn't around then, but the seeds of Gnosticism had already been planted and they were already starting to grow. The Gnostics would actually come to this place of actually being a recognized, really, cult, where they had these certain teachings and people espoused to their teachings, and that they would come to really being what is called the Gnostics about 50, 70 years after John wrote this letter. But their teachings were already starting. And one of the main teachings of the Gnostics was that Jesus did not have a physical body. Here's how they got that. They said that the body is evil. Jesus was not evil. Therefore, Jesus could not have had a physical body. Well, that's bogus, to use a theological term. It's wrong on a number of ways. First of all, the Bible didn't say bodies in their non-fallen state are evil. See, Jesus had a body, but it wasn't an evil body. He did not have the fallen nature. He didn't have that nature that is connected to the world and its system and sin and all of that. He was born of a virgin. And that's something that they're really, really overlooking when they do that, is that they really didn't listen to what Scripture said. That they didn't understand, and they refused to believe that Jesus had to have a physical body in order to die. He also had to have a physical body in order to die for the sins of man. See, when you really get into how Jesus could die for us, you understand that as you look at all the Scriptures pertaining to it, and we're not going to go into all of that right now. It's a good thing for you. You want to go home and study for several hours or a couple of days on it, it'll take you that long. But you get into what is called, by theologians, he's the federal head of the new creation. Just like Adam was the one that represented all of fallen creation, all of fallen mankind, that all of us, as sinners, we identify with the head of the sinful race, Adam. But in being born again now, our identity now is in Jesus Christ. And so he, as a man, could live a sinless life, therefore not deserving to die for his own sins, then could die for our sins. And so by putting our faith in his death, then we are saved. See, and they totally didn't get that. And so they were having this false teaching. Nobody really was arguing about whether Jesus came from heaven or not, as far as Christians at that point. But a lot of this Gnosticism was being put in there and saying, well, he didn't really have a physical body. So understand, that's why he is using this as one of the main tests. But also understand that he isn't saying that this is the only way to tell if they're of God. Okay? He doesn't say, but only by this can you tell that they are of God. However, if they didn't confess this, then you immediately knew that they're not of God. And we're going to see some other things that he lets us know. Here's this other way to tell. In fact, you're there in chapter 4. Look down just a few verses into verse 15. See, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in him and he in God. See, so the deity of Jesus Christ comes to play there. If they refuse to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, well, they're not of God. In chapter 5, look just a little bit further down in your Bible. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. See, if they're of God, then they will agree that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that is pretty encompassing when you think about what that entails. See, he's the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the anointed one, is literally what that means. And that means that he would be the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies about him, which includes he'd be born of a virgin, and that he would be man, but he would also be God, and that he would die for the sins of the world, and that he would raise again from the dead. So all of those things were encompassed in that. And there's a lot more kind of test to see, and we're going to look at one more test in just a minute. But notice, back in verse 1, it said that many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then right here in verse 3, he says that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Well, how should we respond to that? Should we be walking around kind of in terror? Oh, no, he's here. He's going to get me, kind of thing. Should we be like Barney Fife? You know? Oh! And you know what? Unfortunately, that's kind of the outlook that a lot of Christians have. See, when I first got up here, I saw this. There was a lot of Barney Fifes that I ran into. And it was just amazing. Because they would come up to me and say, "Oh, man, you got to understand. You better be ready, man. It's dark up here. It's terrible. It's why there's a spiritual oppression, man." And it's like, I'm listening, like, "Well, gee, thanks a lot for using your gift of discouragement, you know?" And I would think, "Man, come on." And I would have to quote him this verse. You know, "Don't you understand that as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, comes in to live inside of you? That you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you understand that you're of God? That greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world?" I mean, we shouldn't be running down the street with our hands flailing in the air and screaming like our hair's on fire. "Oh, he's out to get me!" You know? We shouldn't be like Barney Fife. And as I got to thinking about that, I had to think, you know what we should be like? Minus his arrogance. But remember the movie Troy? Remember Brad Pitt's character, Achilles? That was one tough dude, wasn't he? I mean, man, that guy was good with a bow and arrow. He was good with a sword. There were some awesome fight scenes in there, man. They just... And he was hacking up the enemy. Well, folks, the Word of God, the Bible, calls itself the sword of the Spirit. We should be keeping our swords sharp. We should be knowing the Word of God. We should be able to give every man an answer, a reason for that hope that lies within us. We should be able to wield that sword, not to destroy, but to bring life. To come against those arguments, those things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We should be just like Achilles, you know, there, just duking it out. Because, folks, we have been given the victory. We're already victorious. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You know, I get thinking about more. It's like, there's another character that we should be like, too, and that's Schwarzenegger as the Terminator. Remember how tenacious he was? I mean, just nothing was going to stop him. Remember? You know, even after he was all crunched up and everything, there was only just a little bit of his life. He's just, nothing was going to stop him. And shouldn't that be how we are as Christians? God's given us a mission. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so what if you take a few hits? So what if you get a little stung here and there? You know, somebody zaps you or whatever for what you're sharing with them. You're on a mission. Like the Blues Brothers, you know, we're on a mission from God. Yeah. But we're on that mission. We've got to keep going. Nothing should stop us from accomplishing the ministry that God has given to us. And He has given each believer a ministry to accomplish. Folks, greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. We need to know that. We need to live like that. We've got to choose to live like that. Now, there's something else about the false preachers, he says here, false prophets. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. See, the false teachers, they're of the world, and they're not of God. therefore they listen to their leader. Have you ever noticed, and it always used to frustrate me until I understood this, how that as a young Christian, I would see some of these televangelists on TV. And some of them are good, but some of them would just be teaching just absolute false doctrine. One of the things was the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it stuff. Remember that? God wants every Christian to be wealthy, to be healthy, and if you're not, you're in sin. And wait a minute, what about all these other scriptures? You know, Jesus, he didn't have a place to lay his head. You know, and you read it, well, you know, having food and clothing, there would be content. And so some of these other things, and I go into all this stuff, and I'm not going to, but the deal is, the message that was being said really wasn't of God. But yet, they were packed in auditoriums. Well, understand, people in the world, they don't want to hear, you must deny yourself. You must pick up your cross and follow the Lord. You must die to yourself. They don't like that. That's a voice they don't want to hear. Oh, they want to hear. Oh, you want me to be rich? Hey, cool, man. You want to be healthy? Oh, well, right, I'm into that, man. I'm down with that. Let's go. And yeah, you could pack an auditorium like that. But it's not the truth of God's Word. And we have to discern that. And that's something that he says, that they're going to hear their own. They're going to hear their leader. Which takes us to the last test that we'll look at today, and that's verse 6. He says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, someone who is of God, who knows God, he says, hears us. What John is talking about there is us, meaning him and all the other apostles, all the other writers of Scripture. Because, see, all Scripture is given by God. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, that word inspiration there actually means to breathe out. It doesn't mean to take in. In other words, what it means is that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Somebody who is born of God will hear God's voice. Because the Scripture being breathed out by God, then we will be tuned into that. We may not understand it all the time, but hey, we're going to hear it. We're going to want to know. And that's a big difference. I mean, you know, it's what Jesus said in John 10:27. Remember where he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I got to thinking, it's like, remember the RCA logo that they used to have, where it would be that gramophone with the dog listening to the gramophone? You know what the title of that picture was? His master's voice. The ad was that the gramophone reproduced your voice so well that a dog would think, hey, wow, you know, that's my master in there. You know, he'd be listening there because he recognized his master's voice. That's the way we as Christians should be. That when we hear the Word of God, that's my master's voice. Yeah, I'm tuned in that. And there's a big difference between, say, false teachers who won't hear versus a true teacher, somebody who is of God, that just gets something wrong. I mean, the difference is there's a readiness to receive correction when it's from the Scriptures. Think about that. In Acts 18, remember Apollos, mighty man of word and deed? And he was eloquent in speech and all that, and he was preaching the gospel. But at that point, he had only been familiar with the baptism of John. But he was preaching correctly what he knew up to that point. And then Priscilla and Aquila had to take him aside. Hey, Apollos, come on. We got some stuff to share with you. You don't read about Apollos getting all indignant and saying, hey, man, you can't talk to me. I'm Apollos. I'm eloquent in speech, man. You don't hear that. He received their correction. He received the information that they had. And he went away being much more effective in his ministry. Same thing with Peter. Remember, Peter got rebuked by Paul. Remember when he was with the Gentiles and he was eating with them? Yeah, give me another ham sandwich. That stuff's good, man. You know, and he was understanding that, hey, I'm not under the law anymore. I'm in Christ. Yeah, Christ has fulfilled the law. And then when he heard that there were Jews coming from Jerusalem, oh man, says that he withdrew himself from the Gentiles. And Gentiles were going, what did we do? What's going on here? Why won't you eat with us anymore? Why won't you hang out? Why won't you come into my house anymore? And in Galatians 2, verse 11, Paul says, I withstood him to his face. In other words, he got in Peter's face. Peter, you messed up, man. You blew it. And he went on to instruct him, you know, what the Word of God says and how you're not living up to it. And you don't read that Peter fought him either. Peter received that correction because he was of the truth. He was of God. He was ready to respond to the truth that was in God's Word. Folks, let's stop allowing the enemy to dictate to us how we should be as Christians. Let's stop believing the lies. Let's refuse to tolerate the lies of the enemy. And let's stand up for the truth that is in God's Word. Let's not let him conform us to his image. Let's not let him tell us, oh no, this is what you ought to do. This is what's right. The world will tell you all kinds of things that the Bible says we should do. They'll tell you, oh, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do this. Well, let's say no to that. Let's say, Lord, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to do what you say is right. I'm going to believe what you say is right. And you're the one that I'm going to go to. I'm going to hear your voice. I will receive correction from you, Lord. You show me in your Word, it's as good as done. Because I love you, Lord, and I want to please you. I mean, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say? We need to hear our Master's voice. I want to leave you with one last scripture, and I want to read it from the NIV, the New International Version. And it's Romans 12:2. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your Word. Thank you that we can know your will. Father, please help us to be discerning. Help us to test the spirits. Help us to judge when we should be judging. Lord, don't let us be judgmental. Don't let us be harsh. Don't let us be looking for reasons to get on somebody's case even. Father, don't let us do that. But Lord, let us have the same love for our brothers and sisters that you have for them. Let us have your mind. Let us have your heart, Lord. That, Lord, we would be what you want us to be, not what the world wants us to be. Lord, may you make us effective for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.